start reading in verse 14, read down through verse 21 for our background, scriptural reading. While you're finding your place there, I do want to thank Pastor Don Titus and the Home Missionary Baptist Church for the confidence that you placed in me by inviting me to come and share some thoughts with you from the Word of God. I count it a honor and a great blessing of God to be here. I've been coming here since 1981. And I have a great love and respect for your pastor and for the preacher brethren that come here and for the people of Home Baptist Church. And I do bring you greetings from Big Creek Baptist Church in Wayne, West Virginia, at the Wayne County also. And one of our men drove me up here. I'm having trouble with seeing and having a great difficulty in seeing how to drive and so forth. And so Brother James Allen Staley drove me up here and did a fine job. And I appreciate him so much. And I appreciate our church. I'm going to be trying to preach on the constraining love of Christ. And I want to express a few things about love before I preach. I've been coming here for so many years that some of you were not born yet. And I love you so much and appreciate you. And there's a young fellow here that I would like to thank for the recommendation that he made to a fellow a while back. After the Paducah conference, one of the families came to church, and the little 12-year-old boy said, "Pastor Hancock," said, "have you ever heard of Home Missionary Baptist Church in Mount Morris, Michigan?" I said, "Yes, I have." He said, "Do you know Ryan Eaton?" And I said, "I sure do." I said, "He's been requesting prayer for me since he's been big enough to talk." And he said, Ryan said to him, said, where do you go to church?" He said, "Big Creek." He said, "Who's your pastor?" He said, "Brother Hancock." Ryan said, "You're very fortunate to have him." Thank you, Ryan. I appreciate that from the bottom of my heart. You just don't get any higher recommendation than that. And then I'd like to read to you a love letter that I received from a young man in our church. He said, "Dear Brother Hancock," he said, I just want to tell you that I think that you're a wonderful pastor, and I am proud to call you mine. The Lord has not saved me yet, but I hope he will soon. Pray for that young man. We have a lot of lost people in our church. I'd ask you to pray for them that God would save them. I would ask you to pray for my granddaughter. I called her a while ago. She's been sick, and she's with her grandmother, and my wife has had a terrible time and been very, very sick. Matter of fact, I thought I was going to lose her, and she and my granddaughter are together now at home, and I've called them several times since I've been here. I called today and told them, I said, "I just can't get you off my mind," and I knew she had to go back to the doctor. She went to the doctor yesterday and today, and she said, "Papa said, you go ahead and preach the word. Don't worry, we're okay. God will take care of us." Then I'd ask you to pray for them, and then I'd ask you to pray for me that God would enable me to pastor the church where I'm at until he comes. And if I'm well enough, I might be a blessing to others also in the remaining years that I have on this earth. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I appreciate all the good messages that I've heard and the good singing and the prayers that have been offered up. And I appreciate those young men that preached this morning. I was reminded that some of us are getting old. I suppose Brother Garner Smith and I were the two oldest men on the program this time, and we may not be here next year, but if the Lord don't come, I'm glad that there's some young men coming up that will be able to stand in the gap. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ did, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Our text is found in verse 14, the first line there, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." So I'd like to preach on the subject of Christ constraining love. The love of Christ is a subject which has a prominent place in the pages of Revelation. It is the very essence and the glory of the gospel. It is of universal interest, and both heaven and earth are deeply concerned in it. It is a subject of boundless magnitude and of eternal importance. The Apostle Paul felt it, he preached it, he gloried in it, and he set his seal upon its preciousness by his unshakable stand when he declared, "I know in whom I have believed." I know in whom I have believed. So then let us consider now two very important points on the subject: the love of Christ and its constraining influence. Lord willing, these two points will be our message for this time. Now let all the saved be praying that the Almighty God would be pleased then to allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we study together. First, we want to note the love of Christ. The love of Christ passeth all knowledge. And we cannot know it in its sublime heights. We cannot know it in its profound depths. We cannot know it in its immense breadth, or in its eternal length. But we may know something. We may know something of the love of Christ. And we may know enough to give us peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we may know enough to cause us to count all things but loss for the excellency of Jesus Christ. We may know that much. And to know the knowledge, or to have the knowledge of Christ Jesus. So then let us consider these things. Let us consider the person that is referred to. Now we're not talking about our love to Christ. You know, many men preach that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, talking about the love of man, but that's not talking about that. That's talking about the love that Christ has for us.
Amen.
Talking about the love that God has for us. So first of all then, let's talk about the person that is referred to. It is not an inferior nor a mere equal. It is not a created superior angel or a cherubim, but is a dignified and uncreated God of glory, the very Lord of glory, the one who came down from heaven and left all of the glories of heaven and come to this sin-cursed earth. He was God's only begotten Son. He was God when he was born. He was God when he walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he was God when he went to the cross, and he was God when he went to the grave, and he was God when he come up. And it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. Not just anybody, not an angel, not a prophet, but the Lord of glory, the very Lord of glory. Matter of fact, he is both Lord and Christ, the Bible says. God has exalted him to a place above all in heaven and earth and under the earth, and he's above every name. And the day will come that every knee will bow before him, and every eye will look upon his face, and every tongue will confess that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Right.
So he's the very Lord. He's the very Christ. He is God manifested in the flesh. So it's not just any law. And then let's consider the age of this law. Brother Hancock, how old is this law? Did Christ just love you when he saved you? Did Christ just love you when you got to be a senior citizen? Of course not. How old is this love? How old is this love of Christ that constrained us? Well, it had no starting place. It has no ending place. His eternal love, the rock of ages, the rock of love. And because of that, it's well with my soul. We are surrounded with his presence evidence in the world, in the word, in the ministry, in the ordinances. When we look at the word of God, we read about God so loved the world. When we read about the Lord Jesus Christ loving us, and he loved me so much, he laid down his life, and he said that no man take it from me. I have the power to let down, the power to take it up again. And so we are surrounded by this love. And Paul felt and expressed the sentiments of the text 1,800 years ago. And long before Paul, Abraham knew about the love of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. And Abraham, he knew about that love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us it was declared to be for his people even before the foundation of the world. Even before the foundation of the world. Now, I like the way that Jeremiah expressed it. And he described the age of this love in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. When he declared, the Lord has appeared to me of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You know, this love didn't just start the day I got saved. He loved me when I was a drunk. He loved me when I was a whoremonger. He loved me when I was a wife beater and a wife cheater. He loved me then. He loves me now. He loves me still. He always will, and he always has.
Amen.
He always has. How old is it? An everlasting love. An everlasting love. It's not a new thing. Been around for a while. And then we need to consider this love in its object. Who do you think this love would be applied to? When we think about the love of Christ that constrains us and it's an everlasting love, we think about these people, surely that they would be dignified. Surely they would be Mr. Right. Surely they would be Prince Charming. Surely they would be grateful. So far from the truth, isn't it? So far from the truth. They were earthly, sensual, devilish, dark, polluted, rebellious, haters of good, haters of God, without one favorable trait, without any claim, without any merit, and without any desire for God. Who did Jesus Christ die for? He certainly didn't die for Mr. Uppity Up. This love was shed up on ungodly sinners, such as I. Notice the description of the object of his love in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, boy, this makes me cry. It makes my heart swell up and the tears run out of my eyes when I read this verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that wonderful? You know why it's wonderful? That included me. Because I was certainly ungodly, you see. Now, I want you to notice how Paul described these in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. You know, sometimes we get to feeling real good. Sometimes we get to feeling boasted, you know. I mean, I wouldn't do that. I wasn't that way, but man, I love this And Paul laid it down to him. And this is the way that we ought to continue, Brother Jerry Asbury. We ought to continue in this type of preaching. We ought to tell it just like it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look in verse 9, if you would please. And 9, 10, and 11. And Paul said to this church at Corinth, and he said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, the abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rowlers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And you know, when we stop right there, you know, I can see some high and mighty Baptist saying, "I told you. I told you. That's right. Amen. That's right. I told you that thief wouldn't go to heaven. I told you that woman wouldn't go to heaven. That bad girl that lived down the street." But Paul didn't stop there. Listen to what he said, my friends. He said, "In such were some of you, but you have been washed. You've been sanctified." And you know, that sanctification is because of the love of Christ that constrains us.
Amen.
He died for the ungodly. Aren't you glad he included you, Brother Jones? I get excited preaching about that, don't you? "And such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified. And the love of Christ caused us to be washed." The love of Christ. I can't do justice to this message now. And then we ought to consider it in its sacrifice. What did it cost? What did it cost? Think about this for just a little bit. What did it cost? You know, it takes 16% oxygen by volume to sustain life. And when the last human being on this universe has took his last breath, there will have been just sufficient amount of oxygen. And it didn't cost God a single penny to put it here. And when we come down to the end of time and all of the energy of this world has been created by the Almighty God, there will have been enough. And it didn't cost God one single terry cent. But he bought an ungodly sinner, an unlovable, rebellious, ungodly sinner, and it cost him his son. The love of Christ that constrains us cost God something. He gave his only begotten son, and when we've done the best we can, and when we've served him until the eternal ages began, we are unprovable servants. He will never get a profit out of us. So what did it cost him? He said when he was baptized in Jordan by John, he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." He said on the mountain of transfiguration, "This is my beloved son, hear you him." And on the cross, we hear the Son saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me?" He forsaken me. His own Son, because of me. So the sacrifice was God's Son, who was righteous and holy, and did all things that pleased the Father to save an ungodly sinner, such as I. And then we ought to consider Christ's love. We ought to consider it in its effect. Christ's love in its effect, it preventing the universal infliction of the curse. God said, "I love the world so much, I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So the effect of this love is universal. It's universal. Redeeming the world from eternal wrath and ruin. And somebody might take issue with me about that, but the Bible says in the book of Romans, and I don't believe in easy is of salvation by any stretch of the imagination, but the Bible says in the book of Romans, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Amen.
"Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the same shall be saved." So it's a fact. It reaches to India. It reaches to Sydney, Australia. It reaches to Honduras. It reaches to Brazil. It reaches to the lowest part of the world. Right down in the very mire. It's come. of the world. In procuring reconciliation, pardon, happiness, and salvation to man, opening a way to the heavenly abode of light and bliss in the presence of God forever. In one word, obtaining for us eternal life. Eternal life. And then we ought to consider Christ's love in its extent. Who did he say this to? To Adam's race. To every person of Adam's race. Now I want you to understand that I believe in the doctrine of election as strong as anybody here. Matter of fact, I believe in it so strong, I believe in the doctrine of reprobation. So don't sell me short. When I say this extent, it is just like Moses in the wilderness when the people were bit by the fiery serpent and they were dying. God said to Moses, make a brazen serpent, put it up on a staff, and hold it up. And every person that wants to live that is snake bit, all they have to do is look to the brazen serpent. Is that right?
That's right.
And all of those that looked lived, and all those that didn't look died. And God Almighty says, here's my son, Jesus Christ, high lifted up on the cross of Calvary. If you want eternal life, look to him. And of course, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast him out. You know, I want to know, folks, and you preacher brethren, straighten me out on this, and I'll be glad to listen to what you have to say. Do you know of any man, woman, boy, or girl, that ever come to the Jesus Christ with a contrite, broken heart and a contrite spirit and asked God to save him that he didn't save? Do you know of anybody like that? So he said, here's my son. Here's my son. So to the extent that he said, all that call upon the name of the Lord, the same shall be saved. All right, now, we've noticed the love. Let's note, secondly, this evening, his constraining influence. His constraining influence. The love of Christ constraineth us, the Bible says. This word rendered constrained, it signifies to press down, to carry captive, to bear away, to transport, to impel us onward. So the love of Christ constrains us. Listen to the definition again. It means to signify. It means to press down, to carry captive, to bear away, to transport, to impel us onward. So in other words, we are bound and compelled. We're bound and compelled to do things because of the love of Christ. You see, we have a Sunday school teacher at Big Creek Baptist Church, Brother Pete Chadwick, and every Sunday he has to say this at least once and probably twice. But he says you walk in the newness of life because you have the newness of life. You see? People can't walk in the newness of life if they don't have it. You can't be saved and not know it. You can't have the love of Christ in your heart and not do what he says. It's just that simple, you see. Now, so this love then of Christ constrains us. First of all, it constrains us to a cordial reception of Christ and his gospel. I preached to Troy McGahan when he was a 13-year-old boy. Somerset, Kentucky. You probably don't even remember it. That makes me getting old, you know. Every person in this auditorium tonight, somebody preached Christ to you one day. And you know why you turn from your sins and turn toward God through faith in Jesus Christ? Because the love of Christ compelled you. The love of Christ compelled you to do that. You were bound and compelled to accept his love. Couldn't get out of it, could you, Charlie? You couldn't do nothing else. It compelled us to do that. And this love causes the gospel to slay the sinful flesh. It breaks the hardest of hearts. It opens the understanding and subdues the sinner to the authority of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, when we were lost and undone without Jesus Christ, the Bible says in
1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God because they are spiritually discerned, neither can he understand them. So this love of Christ, it breaks that old hard heart. It calls that old drunk. It calls that old whoremonger. It calls that old hard-hearted sinner to fall to his knees and say, I accept. I accept. It causes the sinner to react as Saul did in Acts chapter 9. You know, Saul stood and he witnessed these people that Stephen preached to. And Stephen said, you're uncircumcised in your ears and you're uncircumcised in your heart. And said, you do as your father's always done, you resist the Holy Spirit. And they began to throw rocks at Stephen. And they took their coats off, and there was a man there by the name of Saul of Tarsus that held their coats. And some people say they stoned him to death, but they just rocked him to sleep. A few days later, old Saul was on the way to Damascus to arrest those by that way. And those words of Stephen rang in his ears. And he come face to face with Jesus Christ. He compelled him so much, the love of Christ compelled him so much, that the first question he had, who art thou, Lord? And the second question, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What would you have me to do? The love of Christ, that dark night there in Philippi, when Paul and Silas was in the most important part of the prison, in their hands and their feet in the stocks, and they were singing praise to God at midnight. And an earthquake shook the place. And they were all free. And the jailer sprang in and asked for a light. Started to commit suicide. And Paul said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And the love of Christ caused him to cry out, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And they said, go down to the First Baptist Church. And on the second stanza of Amazing Grace, if you're standing in the third pew in the fourth row back, go down front. That's not what they said. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It constrains the repentant sinner to a public profession of Jesus Christ before men. That's what it does. I hear people say, I've been saved for a long time, but I'm just so bashful, I can't go up front. Love of Christ don't cause you to be bashful. Look at me. I'm not bashful. The love of Christ causes a man, woman, boy, or girl to be proud to say, I'm a Christian. I'm saved by the grace of God. I cannot understand how people sit under the preaching of the word that they claim to be saved by the grace of God. They've never made a public profession of faith. And yet they claim they're on their way to heaven. It causes this love of Christ, it constrains us to have an attachment to Christ and identification with Him and declare it openly. It causes a repentant sinner to obey the Lord, to make a public declarative act and follow the Lord in baptism. And when you make that public declarative act in baptism, he's saying, I'm dead to the world. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to myself. And the old man is being buried. And I'm going to rise to walk in the newness of life because of the love of Christ.
Amen.
No shame about that. No shame about that. It causes that person that makes that public declarative act to say to the world, I'm dead and I'm freely yielding all to Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, shall we continue in sin because of grace? God forbid. As many identified with him and so forth, and he goes on to talk about that we're buried with him to walk in the newness of life. Come up to walk in the newness of life. The constraining love of Christ causes a repentant sinner to cheerfully deny himself for Christ's sake. Cheerfully deny himself for Christ's sake. He'd call to that repentant sinner, Brother Gary Phillips, to stay the course. To stay the course, no matter what the cost. Profess Christ at any cost, any risk, or any sacrifice. I pastored a young woman who had two children, two young girls. As a matter of fact, I pastored the two girls too. In Hopkinsville, Kentucky. This is not her testimony. I mean, she did not tell me this. This is a testimony she had in Hopkinsville. This is a testimony she had in the church where she was a member before she came to Faith Baptist Church there. She went to a little Baptist church out in the country there. She was living with a man for convenience sake. She was unemployed. She didn't have her husband had left her. She didn't have a job. And this man that she was living with, he provided her with food and with shelter and clothed her young daughters and sent them to school. That's a pretty good deal, wasn't it? But one night in that little Baptist church, somebody preached the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and the love of Christ pricked her heart and gave her the grace to repent and the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. She went home that night and she told the guy that she was living with. She said, "Me and my daughters are moving out. We don't know where we're going to, but we're going somewhere. Next Sunday, they're going to baptize me into the membership of the Baptist church down the road here. If you want me and these girls, then you meet me Monday over at such and such a place, and we'll go down to the courthouse and get a license, and we'll go to the Justice of Peace and get married. But this has to stop. This has to stop. The love of Christ constrains us. You understand what I'm saying? I have people right now that I preach to just about every Sunday. They're living in that same situation. They claim to be saved by the grace of God, and yet they can't give up an adulterous situation at home to glorify God. There's something wrong with that picture. There's something wrong with that. When that alcoholic can't put the cork in the bottle and serve the Lord, there's something wrong with that picture. The love of Christ constrains the repentant sinner to bear his cross, that he endures persecution. He glories in tribulation and cheerfully suffers with Christ. He gives up all for Christ. He gives up his family, his friends, his liberty, and even life itself. In the book of Luke chapter 14, I believe it's verse 26, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, and yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple." I'll tell you something, folks. There's been many people who surrendered to go to the mission field, and they wouldn't go because it was too far away. They had to leave mommy. They had to leave daddy, and they wouldn't go. There's many a church that have called pastors to come and pastor them, and they wouldn't go because it was too far away. God help us. God help us. The love of Christ constrains us to pastor that little group. Somebody said, "I wouldn't go down there to start a mission work with just two or three people." Jesus Christ did. John the Baptist did. Paul did. Terry Pinnock did. Parvin Hall did. A lot of others that did. The love of Christ constrains us. And then the constraining love of Christ causes the repentant sinner to have a devoted and unfailing attachment to the children of God. I'll tell you what, folks. I love my wife, and my wife loves me. Pretty soon we'll be married 47 years. I want to be with her every minute I can, Charlie. And she's so encouraging to me. Not too long ago, I was somewhere, I don't know where it was at, and it was cold. And I had on a black suit, I guess it was. And when I got home, it was raining or something, and I put on a brown hat. And I walked in, and I thought she was going to be so glad to see me and just throw her arms around me, you know. And I walked in the room where she was sitting, and she said, "Did anybody tell you that hat don't go with that suit?" Now, the only reason she did that, she had an attachment to me. Right? And when we're saved by the grace of God, we have an attachment to the people of God.
Amen.
You know, if I told my wife, if I called her and told her, I love you, honey, and I miss you, but Friday I'm going to Timbuktu, and Saturday I'm going to Wee John Boo, and Monday I'm going to be in Yongdong Po, and I'll be home next fall sometime. She wouldn't believe that she loved me. But people call me up all the time, Pastor, I'm sorry, I can't be there tomorrow. I know I was out last Sunday and I was out Wednesday night, but this is so important. This is so important. I know none of you other pastors do that, but you probably don't have that problem. But you know what? The constraining love of Christ will make a preacher drive 600 miles to get to preach. And Brother Don Titus is not the only one that will do that. If you don't believe me, ask me. Right, Brother Titus? You know, the Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 5, it says, he that is born of God overcomes and so forth. And he says, he that is begotten of God loves those who are begotten of God. So we love our brothers and sisters. You don't have to like them. You don't have to like the things they do, but you're bound and compelled to love them. You're bound and compelled to love them because of the loving, the constraining love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 13, he said, by this all men shall know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. That you have love one for another. How can people say, oh, how I love Jesus, and not attend the worship service? Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? How can people stay out of church 3 and 4 months? They don't love their pastor. They don't love their brothers and sisters. Something wrong with that picture too, isn't there?
Amen.
When I told my wife that she was going to have this very serious lung surgery, I thought she was going to die. She was to a point where she was using 85% of her energy to breathe. I thought she was going to die. And I was so helpless to do anything. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And we decided that if the Lord was going to call her home, he knew what he was doing. And he'd provide a way for me. And so we resolved to the fact that she might not return from the hospital. But I wanted to be with God's people so bad. I wanted people who knew how to pray to be with me. I wanted people that understood, that could make contact with heaven. And that morning, the outpouring was so great when we went to the hospital. Her family, my family, church members of the Big Creek Baptist Church came and stayed all day at the hospital with me. Members of other churches that we fellowship with, pastor friends, Brother Grisby, Brother Tom Eisel, others. People took off from work and came. And when I walked in that hospital that morning with my wife, I had the assurance. I had peace. I had peace that passes all understanding because I had the fellowship of the people of God. That's where I want to be. I don't want to be out on a step somewhere by myself. I want to be with God's people because I love them and they love me.
Amen.
And they love the same God. And we have something in common. When the doctor came out and he said it was a bloody, tedious mess with the words that he said. He had to strip the inside of her complete right lung. She's doing well. She has about 2 more months for recovery. But I wanted to be with God's people. And the constraining love of God will bring us to an unwearied obedience to His commandments. It will bring us to the place where that we love the brethren. It will bring us to a place where we'll obey the Gospel of John chapter 14, I believe it is, in verse 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the constraining love of God will cause that. If we love Him, we will devise and labor to extend His kingdom on the earth. We'll circulate His fame abroad. We'll tell others what great things He has done for me. We'll tell Him what He's done for us. When He cast out the devils of the maniac of the Gadarenes, and the maniac who He cast the devils out of, when the Lord Jesus started to depart, He said, I want to go with you. I want to go with you. But Jesus said, no, I want you to go back home and tell the people what great things God has done for you. And He went back and He published it. He published it. I'm pretty sure He told everybody that God had done a great work in him. The love of Christ will constrain us to long for our complete salvation and full enjoyment of His presence and glory forever. The love of Christ will cause us to long for home. This old body is wearing out. And the older I get, the more precious heaven becomes to me. I'm homesick for heaven tonight. And as that old Negro preacher, John Jasper, said, John Jasper, don't you want to see your mama? He said, yes, I want to see my mama, but not now. John Jasper, don't you want to see the Apostle Paul? And he said, yes, but not now. John Jasper, don't you want to see your dear old daddy? Yes, but not now. Who do you want to see, John Jasper? I want to see Jesus. Amen. I want to see Jesus. Mommy was good to me, but Mommy didn't die for me. Daddy loved me, but He didn't die for me. But Jesus did. He paid the earnest. He paid the down payment and filled me with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And our salvation is nearer today than it was when we begun. It'll cause us to long for home. It'll cause us to seek for the complete conformity of our body, soul, and spirit to His likeness. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8 that those He foreknew He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son Jesus Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And the love of Christ will constrain us to conform to that. He will cause us to obey Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it will cause us to echo the words of Philippians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul said, for me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. To the saved, to you that are here saved tonight, does the love of Christ constrain you to these things that we've talked about? There may be some here tonight that say that you're saved, but you've never made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? Why not? Why not? Some have never made that public declarative act of baptism. Why not? Man, woman, boy, or girl that professes the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by the grace of God, will never be blessed as you should be blessed until you're obedient in the least of things. And the first work, for by grace are you saved, through faith in that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God had before ordained, that we should walk in them. And the first work on the list is baptism. To follow the Lord in baptism. And some have made that public profession of faith and never submitted to scriptural baptism. Can I ask you why not? Some do not keep His commandments. Is it because you don't love the Lord? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Over in the book of 1 John said, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Let me tell you something, folks. At least some of you in here can identify with this. Old Brother Dean Smith can identify with it. Brother Roger Jones can identify with it. And these brethren don't care if I mention this. Everybody knows it. And myself. When we were lost and undone without Jesus Christ, The love of sin would cause us to walk 40 miles in a snowstorm to get a half a pint of liquor. Wouldn't it, Brother Terry? Why can't we do the same for the Lord Jesus? He said, you were servants to sin. Doulos and bond slaves to sin. But thanks be unto God, you obeyed that which you heard, and you become a doulos of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we put that same amount of energy in serving righteousness? In serving righteousness. Do you love the Lord Jesus tonight? Are you praying one for another? You love your church? You love your pastor? Love your brothers and sisters in Christ? The love of Christ constraineth us. To you that might be here and know not the Lord Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, Brother Hancock would personally like to invite you to come to Christ. Can you do that, Brother Hancock? Well, sure I can. And I can sincerely tell every lost sinner in this house, if you'll repent toward God and believe God's report that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die in your stead and that He would have died for you if you'd been the only sinner on earth. If you can do that tonight, He'll give you eternal life. Amen. Now I realize the Holy Spirit must make that effectual call. But I can sincerely invite you, and I can tell you with all surety and authority that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord, the same shall be saved. And the love of Christ will constrain you to do what's right. May God bless.